So we finished 1 Peter last week, which was an amazing time. I don't know about you guys, but I felt like I grew tremendously through that 1 Peter series. It helped me personally just understand things that I'm going through in my life, things that my wife and I are experiencing, in particular, how to suffer while doing good and not losing hope. And so I enjoyed that series. So what we're going to do next week is jump into 2 Peter. So we've done 1 Peter. Next week, we're going to teach through 2 Peter, and Pastor Ken is going to be opening up that new book for us. But in between 1 and 2 Peter, I thought that it would be beneficial for us to kind of come up, right, out of the depths of God's love and grace and mercy in our suffering, kind of take a deep breath and go, all right, like what? But what's the purpose of the church? Like, what's the mission? Like, I want this Sunday, more than anything, to remind us of who we are and what God has called us to do before we jump into 2 Peter. Sound good? All right, so if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And just really quickly, while you're turning there for the kids, there are two things that you should have. One is bingo. And when you look at that bingo card, I don't know where it's going to be on your bingo sheet, but you're going to see the word Hades. I don't know where in the world that came from on your bingo card, because I do not plan on talking about Hades at all today. So go ahead and put a sticker on that, because I just said Hades. And then second, there's a little kids worship bulletin, which correlates with Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 for you kids to do some activities that help you discover the truth of this text as we teach it this morning. So with that being said, I take great joy in introducing this sermon this morning because I get to talk about one of my favorite movies. And I use that word favorite loosely because it didn't win any Oscars. Like, many of you probably not even heard of it, depending on how old you are or how young you are, I should say. And that movie is Dumb and Dumber. Like, can I just see, just really quickly, by show of hands, who's seen that movie before? Okay, so that's about all of us. Who's seen that movie more than once? Okay. Who's seen that movie more than 51 times? Pastor Kid was joking. I can't watch it anymore. I've just seen it too many times. So anyway, here's what I love about the movie is it literally is filled with some of the best one-liners that I can think of in a movie. Like, it just really is. Like, for example, every time I go to a restaurant and I sit down and I look at appetizers and I see these little words, soup du jour, I picture Harry and Lloyd sitting in the truck stop. Flo walks up and he asks her, he says, ma'am, he says, what's the soup du jour? She goes, it's the soup of the day. Sounds nice. I'll take one of those. It's like, it's ridiculous, right? Or how about this? How about this for one is, so if you don't know the plot of the movie, Harry and Lloyd are trying to get to Denver, Aspen, Colorado, to deliver a suitcase to Mary, a girl that Lloyd is obsessed with. On the way, they stop by a gas, or they're at a gas station, and Harry's leaning up against his shaggin' wagon, which is an old van that looks just like a dog, and he sees this lady across the way, and he's like, those your skis? She looks up at the car, yeah, cool. Both of them? Yeah. And then probably... One of my other favorites is more a scene than it is a line, but there's a good line in there, is Lloyd finally gets the opportunity to drive, and Harry falls asleep in the passenger seat, and Lloyd, of course, makes the wrong turn. And so later that morning, 9 or 10 o'clock, Harry wakes up in the passenger seat, looks out the window, expecting to see the Rocky Mountains and just see flat cornfields. And he looks over at Lloyd and goes, man, I thought the Rocky Mountains would be a little bit more rockier than this. And Lloyd, just super tired, looks over and goes, yeah, man, that John Denver's full of it, dude. I'm like, it's a great movie. But in all seriousness, I promise this is going somewhere. is the reason that Harry and Lloyd are going to Aspen is to deliver a suitcase to Mary. Mary left the suitcase in Lloyd's limo. And Lloyd has honestly just become obsessed with Mary, and so he sees it now as his mission to get the suitcase to Aspen to reconnect it with its owner. And as Harry, or Lloyd, is explaining to his friend Harry his obsession with Mary, I love what he says about her. He tells Harry, he said, "Man, when I saw her, she was like a tractor beam, just sucked me right in." And like, as I think about that, there are things in this world that are just by nature magnetic and compelling. They just are. Like, you think of something just as simple as, say, like the color and beauty of a flower, right? Like, it draws us in. We want to put them on artwork in our house. We want to put them as a centerpiece on our table. You think of the beauty of a flower, it attracts a bee and butterflies. Like, beauty draws things, right? Think about just the beauty of men and women, right? Like, you think about why you fell in love with your spouse. There was something about them when you saw them, their beauty, their personality. Like, it drew you. It was magnetic. Am I right? Think about the moon. The moon is a powerful force that draws things. It draws the tides in and out, right? And if you're not that romantic, you don't sit on your back porch and look at the moon and think about how magnetic it is. How about sports, right? Sports, they captivate us, right? Our team, it draws us in. Their success, the players, the highlight reels, we find like, man, this is captivating. I got to be a part of it. And so there are just things in this world that are by nature magnetic. And as I think about that a little bit further, there are, in my opinion, some of the most magnetic things are relationships. Relationships, I think, by and large, are the most magnetic. Just this morning, driving to church, this was one of my examples my wife illustrated perfectly. We're driving through Treesdale, headed here to the Camelot, and we see this man and a woman walking down the road holding hands, and she goes, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" Right? Because we know, like, we look at a beautiful marriage, we look at how the wife loves the husband and the husband loves the wife and how they're just infatuated with each other. We look at that and we say, man, I would love to have a marriage like that, because it draws us in, right? Maybe you're a new parent and you look at parents and you see this mom and dad that are just really gentle and patient with their kids. Their kids are compliant and obedient, and it seems like wherever they go, their family's just filled with so much joy. And you look at that family and you go, man, I wish my family was like that. Or when I have kids, I want my family to look like that, right? Things are by nature beautiful, and they draw us in. And I think that is for a reason. I believe that God has created us as people to be drawn to beautiful things. Because here's the truth that I want us to see this morning from Acts chapter 2, is that God has created his church, and he has called us as a church to be so attractive as a people that we would draw the world that is outside the love of God into the saving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So I know that was a mouthful, but I want you to just think about this. God has called us as a church to be so attractive as a people. I'm not talking about lights. I'm not talking about showy gatherings. I'm not talking about sleek stuff. I'm not talking about relevance. I'm talking about us as people. God has called us to be so devoted and loving to one another that the outside world would look in and be drawn to it. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. And so I want to encourage you to look at Acts chapter 2 really quickly. I want to just if you're unfamiliar with this story, I want to tell you the story real quick. So Acts chapter 2, very early on in the book of Acts, written by Luke, it's a firsthand account of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. And what we find is Peter, this is Acts 2, 42 through 47, is just on the tail end of what is often called Pentecost, where Peter, following the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, he there in Jerusalem with a large crowd begins to preach and proclaim the gospel. And so what Peter does is Peter tells the people in Jerusalem that God sent his son Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah, and that he was attested to as the Messiah through many signs and wonders, right? Like if you remember, Jesus, he proclaimed liberty to the captive. Jesus was near and loving to those who were poor and in poverty. Jesus healed the lame. He opened the eyes of the blind. He, as the book tells us, taught with authority. Jesus was unlike anything anyone in that day and age had ever experienced. And Peter says it was because he was the Messiah. But instead of accepting him as the Messiah, Peter says, instead you rejected him and you crucified him and you took a murderer in his place, Barabbas. And so as Peter is preaching this sermon, the people in Jerusalem, Acts 2 tells us that their hearts were cut. They were convicted. They saw that they had rejected their Savior Jesus, and then they were in a place of brokenness. They didn't know what to do. And so they asked Peter and the apostles, what then should we do? And look at verse 38. Peter said to them, so repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then he says, and receive the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. And so there, like at this sermon, Peter's just preached, 3,000 plus, some say closer to 5,000 men, women, and those who are able to understand the gospel repented and believed and followed Christ. So you just think about that for a moment. Upwards of 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. I would imagine early on it would be much like herding cats. Can I just be honest? Herding cats, like they're impossible to herd. Because here's what happens. You have all of these people who were disconnected, right? Who on that day heard the gospel, believed, and then you read verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Like literally over a short amount of time, somehow this disconnected group of people became what Luke calls devoted. They were devoted to one another. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to being together. That's the word fellowship. And they were devoted to prayer. But not only that, they were, look at verse 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and giving to anyone who had need. So what's remarkable about this is this group of people that God has just formed called the church are so devoted and loving to one another that now they're taking their possessions, they're liquidating them and giving them to people in the church who is in need. That's remarkable. And it says on in verse 46, and day by day they were attending the temple together. They were going together to worship. And then outside of worship, they couldn't get enough of each other. It says that they were breaking bread in one another's homes. They were just a people like that, who were together in worship and then in one another's homes. And it says, and they were receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. And look at verse 47. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so I just want to remind you really quickly, as we look at this, what God has done is he has saved a group of people, and through his Holy Spirit has created a community that is so loving and devoted to one another that the outside world looks in and says, I want to be a part of that. And God uses that church to further his mission to save. And so I just want you to look at that truth one more time. This is what it is. God has created and called his church to be so attractive as a community that they would draw people to the loving grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do really quickly is let's just look at, you're familiar with the story and the lay of the land. I want us to look at some of these things that Luke describes as making the church a compelling and magnetic community. So one of the first things that Luke does is he helps us understand that they had a magnetic devotion to one another. They had a magnetic devotion. And so if you're ever curious, Acts chapter 4, verse 33 is also kind of a retelling of 2:42-47. And so look at what Luke says. They were devoted to one another, but what does he mean by that? In Acts 4:32, this is how he further defines it. And now the full number of those who were believed were of one heart and one soul. All right, so here's what I want you to take away really quickly from that, is that Jesus had knitted their hearts and minds together. As I look at Acts 2:42-47, the only thing that I can walk away from that believing is that these people had experienced a miracle. That's it. The only explanation behind their devotion and love for one another was the work of the gospel in their hearts and minds. That is it. Jesus had knitted their hearts together. But what we see, this is what's so very important for us, church, as Luke continues to describe this church, he wants us to see how their devotedness is reflected in them being together. And one of the first things that Luke tells us is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. This gospel that saved the church was something that they continued to reorient their life around. They couldn't get enough of listening to the word of God, because the word of God would encourage them, the word of God would sharpen them and cause them to grow. And so one of the first fruits we see in the hearts of this church is a desire to grow under the teaching of the gospel. And they did that together. But then get this, Luke tells us, and to the fellowship. So this is what also he says, not only could they not get enough of being together on a Sunday to hear the gospel taught by the apostles, but outside of that regular gathering, they were in each other's lives on a daily basis. That word fellowship literally just means to share a meal together. They were sharing meals with one another. And so one of the things that I want us to see is just in a matter of moments, God has created what I think is a distinct and discernible people. That there is no question in the people of Jerusalem's mind that that is the church. Those are people that are following Jesus. And as Luke continues to talk about this kind of magnetic devotion that they have, it says that they were breaking bread. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And so, as you look at this church, this is what's so very important about it, because this challenges us as a people. Their devotion crossed the boundaries of just gathering together as a church on Sunday. Their love for each other overflowed into one another's lives. And it did so much, Luke tells us, that they were devoted to prayers. Like, I've read the commentaries, I've looked at the theologians, that prayer just means prayer. It wasn't some specific liturgical prayer that they were devoted to. They knew each other so well as a people. They knew what was burdening your heart. They knew what you were going through as a family. They knew the things that you were praying for God to do in your life. And they loved each other so much that they committed themselves in their own time, whether together or apart, they were praying for each other. And so as we look at this church, one of the first things that we see is just this magnetic devotion. Like, it was compelling. And Luke, I'm going to grab my water real quick because I'm getting pretty parched. Sorry, I usually don't forget it, but I feel like preaching without water is running a car without oil. It's just going to die. That's how I feel right now, my voice. Anyway, Look with me at verse 44 through 45, because not only do we see this church with this magnetic devotion, but we see this church with a magnetic generosity. As Luke describes their magnetism, he describes it as generous. And so this church, Luke says, was selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to anyone who had need. And so what I want to point out here, just really quickly, is this wasn't forced. There was nothing about their generosity that was forced. They loved each other so much, and they were so devoted to the care of their other brother and sister in faith that this generosity that they responded to came freely from their hearts. That as needs in the church arose and people were experiencing painful circumstances or difficulty, the church saw it as their responsibility to meet that need. And so their love, their devotion to one another overflowed with generosity. And look what, in my opinion, they're just practicing what Jesus taught. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 33 through 34. In Luke 12, 33 through 34, this is what Jesus says. He's speaking to his disciples. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what we see in these disciples is an understanding that they're to hold loosely to the possessions and property that they had on this side of heaven. And so they, oh yeah, whoa, that was super loud. You scared me. I thought I was about to have to fight somebody. Like, seriously. Like, you got to understand, like, part of, like, meeting in a space like this, I understand it's public, it's open, there's not a lot of security, so I'm always watching the doors and making sure I know who's walking in. And because, look, like, the shepherd lays his life down for his sheep, right? Somebody walks through that door, you better believe I'm going to be the first one running after him. And when I heard that, I went, oh, here it is. It's that time. Like, I may go down, but I'm going to go down fighting. But anyway, so they had this, good job getting bingo. They had this magnetic generosity, but then they had a magnetic joy about them. So as you look even further, it says in verse 46 that they were attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. So here's another thing that is remarkable about this church is one is that they understood through the church that God was in a very real way meeting their needs. That filled their lives with joy. Everything that they received, every meal that they shared, they viewed as an extension of God's grace. And not only that, I believe that this joy that they had was not just through the provision of goods, but they were excited to just be a part of this community. The church was such a blessing that they felt so privileged to be able to be a part of the people of God. And so if we take all of Acts 2, 42 through 46, right? They had this magnetic devotion. They had this magnetic generosity, this magnetic joy. Luke tells us they had a magnetic disposition. That there were, in verse 47, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is what I want us to see is that the church had this self-giving kind of love that as the outside world looked in, they saw it, they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to experience it. They wanted to experience it. And so what I want to do just for the next couple of moments is help us then as a church understand how we can be this kind of magnetic community. Because I already, if you remember at the beginning, the whole point of the whole Dumb and Dumber thing, right? It's like a tractor beam sucked me in, right? We understand that there are things in this world that just by nature have properties that draw us in. Right? We talked about the moon. We talked about the beauty of flowers. We talked about the beauty of relationships. I want to remind us once again that God's desire for his church is that that the people would be so devoted to one another in love that it would draw the outside world in to the love of Christ. And so what I want us to see, first and foremost, is truth number one right here, is that faith creates magnetic devotion. Faith creates magnetic devotion. So seriously, I said this a little bit earlier, but what amazes me about this story is that somehow 3,000 plus, give or take, wherever you land, 3,000 to 5,000 men, women, and those who are able to understand the gospel, somehow were devoted. I think that's pretty miraculous. Because what I know and what you know is that we can, apart from Christ, certainly be a very petty people who are divided over some of the most silly things. I mean, just look at culture today and the things that divide us, right? Like someone's status that easily divides. You think race and the division there. You think about gender. Like there are things, politics, oh my Lord, there are things in this world that are like a wedge driven through wood, divide people tremendously. And if it's not serious things like that, it could just be something as simple as style and preference. Right? It could be something as simple as custom. That's not what I'm used to. What is amazing to me is that somehow this thousands of people were, over a short period of time, completely devoted to themselves in such a way that God would use this church as an example to every other church as to what it looks like to love one another. And as I think about that, like I sit there and I think about that, there is no way that that kind of love and devotion happened apart from the Holy Spirit of God creating that in our hearts. There's no way it happened. There's just no way. And so one of the first things that I want us to see is, like, as we aim to be the kind of church that is compelling in this world, one of the first things that we have got to understand is that devotion is the fruit of faith. There's just no way around it. You can't fake it, but if you can fake it, it's only a matter of time before it runs out. Genuine devotion like this comes from faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about that, church, what I want us to do in this moment, this is not intended to shame, this is intended to encourage and sharpen. There are two things that I see here very quickly that ought to be at the core of our hearts as believers of Christ if we have experienced genuine faith. And one is just a genuine desire to sit under the teaching of God's word and grow as a believer. Like, that's what we see. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the gospel. And so what I want you to, even you kids, right? Here's what I want you to do this morning, to examine our hearts and just ask the simple question, does the gospel get me out of the bed in the morning? Does it keep me up at night? Do I look forward to gathering on a Sunday, not to hear Will teach or Ken teach or Cole or Alex, whoever, but do I genuinely want to show up on Sunday morning so that my heart can be encouraged? Like, that's the desire of a disciple. But not only were they devoted to the gospel, but in the heart of every believer ought to be a genuine desire to be loyal to their church, to be loyal to one another. And here's the sad reality of it, is in America and in our culture, when we think of commitment to the church, we think of commitment to a gathering, to a Sunday morning experience, to a time, to a location, to an event. Like if I were a brain surgeon, and I'm not, please don't let me touch your brain. The Holy Spirit's perfectly able to do it. If I could, I would, and I pray that God would rewire our brains to think not building, not time, not location, but people. God's desire for us is not that we would check a box and show up on a Sunday, but that we would genuinely be devoted to one another. I once heard a pastor say, if you want to gauge the depth of your devotion to one another, ask yourself this simple question. Do you have refrigerator rights in someone's home? You know what that means? Like you can just walk up into their house, go to their refrigerator, and make anything you want. That gives you kind of an indication of how close you are to the people in your church. I've thought about that for some time. I have one better. I think it's way better. Here's a question. You want to gauge the depth of your devotion to one another. I want you to look at the people around you. I want to ask you this simple question. Can you get to their house without GPS? Because what that's going to indicate is how often you spend time together outside of church. Can you get to their house without GPS? That is an indication of devotion. And so for us, what I think Acts 2:42 does is it challenges us to examine, are we loyal to just showing up on a Sunday? Are we loyal to one another who we're sitting around? And so one of the ways, I want to help us out really quick, one of the ways that we can devote ourselves to one another, Luke provides, is just two simple things, fellowship and prayer. Because here's what's happened. As the Holy Spirit has changed these people's hearts and giving them a devotion and love for one another, it has overflowed outside of the Sunday gathering, to where they are fellowshipping together, they're sharing meals with one another, and they're praying for each other. That's what it looks like. And so I had a lot of opportunities this week. Like seriously, I look around this room, and I got to admit, I'm going to be the first to put myself on blast. Like the Brawleys and our family had dinner together this week. Do you know what I did when I got in the car? I plugged their address into my GPS, and I thought, man, I haven't been to their house enough. But we went over to the Brawleys, and it was phenomenal. Like this whole little fellowship, right, that we're talking about. We showed up to their house. They opened their house for us. They used their money to prepare a meal for our family, and we sat around, and we had chicken, and we had zucchini, and we sat outside and ate watermelon. And then after the watermelon was over, Dave revealed to me that he's pretty good with a disc and started teaching me tricks how to throw ultimate frisbee. My kids jumped on the trampoline with their kids. Somewhere along there, we encouraged each other in the faith, being parents. We prayed for each other. And then we ended the day with Skittle Scatter. You ever played Skittle Scatter? It's an amazing little game. Imagine these little wooden blocks that you lay in the yard, and then you take one that looks like a rolling pin, and you throw them at them, and they bounce everywhere, and you gain points. But as you hit them, they spread out across the yard. But anyway, my point in sharing that story is that when Aaron and I left, I remember leaving and going, man, I am full. Not just my belly, but my heart. And I texted him the next day. I said, man, when I left your house yesterday, dude, I was thrilled. I just thank you so much for your family. And I got to experience that not just with the Brawleys, but the Fowlers came over. Darren hung out. The Dixon. So this week, and so all I'm trying to say is when Luke tells us that we are devoted to one another through fellowship and prayer, he's just simply encouraging us to get together, share a meal, and play some Skittle Scatter. Get to know each other. But then second, let's look at this. Well, how am I doing on time? Good. So they had this magnetic devotion to one another. But then Luke tells us that faith creates a magnetic generosity. A magnetic generosity. And so here's a simple question I want to ask. Is where is your treasure? Like as I... one of the stark differences about growing or about living in this area is it has become so evident to me where the world of outside of Christ puts their treasure. Like you drive around this area, man, there are well-groomed neighborhoods, exquisite homes. Like if you have the cash flow right now, you can go half a mile down the road and you can buy a Bentley. You can get a Lexus. You can buy a Tesla. You continue going down the road a little bit more, you can get an Alfa Romeo. Right? I mean, it's all here. And if that's not enough, look, you can, there are gyms everywhere. Health and wellness buildings, and if you really want to, just right across the street, you can go get plastic surgery if you want to work on your cheeks or whatever. And so like as I live in this area, one of the things that becomes very evident to me is that the world is trying to teach us to store up our treasure here. And I'm not saying that riches and wealth is necessarily a bad thing, but what I'm telling you is we can't make them ultimate things. We cannot let riches and wealth get to a place where we hold on to them so tightly where we're unwilling to bless the person next to us who's in need. And so I just want to ask this one question. What would cause, as we look at verse 44 and 45, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What would cause someone to liquidate what they have, to turn it into cash to help the person next to them in the church? What would cause someone to do that? The only thing, once again, the same as devotion, that I can come up with is that it's faith. Faith. The love of God creates such a love inside of us that we look at the people around us in the church as more significant and important than the things that we own. That's just it. And so here's what, if I wish it were on the screen, but this is, I want to say this verbatim. If I had to define what generosity is the fruit of love expressed through material blessing that is aimed at relieving difficulty and pain in another brother or sister's life inside the church. That's what generosity is. It's love and concern aimed at relieving pain. And so one of the things that impresses me about this church is that nothing was off the table. Nothing was off the table. Let me see, I'm getting a little lost. Okay, here we go. All right. So they were selling and distributing possessions and belongings to all as any had need. All right, so as I was reflecting on that this week, I don't know that Luke is necessarily trying to highlight their generosity. I don't know that that's exactly what Luke is doing. I think what Luke is trying to do for us is highlight their love and care for one another. Because apart from loving, care, and concern for one another, generosity is not there. Generosity was the fruit of their loving, care, and concern for one another. In fact, I remember one of the first times I experienced this in the church. So my wife and I were living in Fort Worth, Texas. I was on staff at a church there. I was on staff at the church. I had a second job, and I was going to seminary full-time. My son may have been a year and a half, and then we just had this cute, bubbly little girl that came into our life named Catherine. And we're living in this tiny house in Arlington, Texas. And I'll be honest, man, we were just barely making ends meet every single week. It just felt like a grind. It's like, oh, I'm just always behind. And the thing that people do, even me, well, is cover up pain, right? We show up at church on Sunday and we just do a great job of covering up what we're really going through because somehow we've convinced ourselves that those around us may not really care enough that if we were to just reveal what we were going through, they may or may not help us. And I showed up to Sunday church just like that one Sunday morning. We had this really good friend named Rick. Rick owned a company called M&M Door, and they were just doing phenomenal all over the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Rick walked up to me one Sunday, and he said, Will, he said, how are you doing, buddy? I said, man, I'm doing great. Things couldn't be better. We love being here. I love seminary. I love my job, And he pulled me aside, and Rick is a big dude who had two bad shoulders. He could not even lift his hands up like further than this. But he reached out and he grabbed me. He's like, no, seriously. How are you doing? Like, don't lie to me. And I was like, oh my gosh. I said, well, if I'm just being honest, like things are just really tough right now with my wife and I. Like we're just struggling to make ends meet. I mean, if I'm being real, that's really what we're going through. And he says, I figured. And I'm like, well, how do you know that? I didn't tell you anything. He's like, I woke up this morning, I was praying for you, and the Lord led me to be a blessing to you. And so he just reached out his hand, and he handed me a roll of money. And none of the numbers were there, but I didn't care. I just took the money, and I stuck it in my pocket. I gave Rick a hug, and I said, thank you very much. And we went about our day. Later that afternoon, I got home, and I told Aaron, I said, hey, here, you know, Rick gave us a little bit of money. I haven't really looked at it, but maybe that'll help this week. And we opened it up, and it was five tightly rolled $100 bills. And my wife and I just began to weep because what Rick didn't realize that he had done is he had literally helped feed my babies that week. He literally helped put gas in my car so that I could get to school and work. And so his love and care for me produced generosity that became a blessing for me and my family. And so Luke expects the church to have this magnetic generosity. And then lastly, church, faith. If faith creates a magnetic devotion, faith creates a magnetic generosity. Finally, faith creates a magnetic disposition. So just to remind you really quickly, verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, so this is what I want to point out real quick, is everything that we've talked about, devotion and generosity, points to love. The loving bond that we have for one another is only as strong as we make it, right? Our love and devotion to each other is only as visible as we make it. And what I mean by that is we literally have a choice to make as a church. Whether we strive to be devoted in love to one another or not, the thing that makes our devotion visible and attractive to a watching world is our spirit-given desire to make it visible. And this is what I'm trying to say, is God intends for us to be magnetic. So hear me on this. So first and foremost, I believe wholeheartedly that God is a sovereign God, that he has, from creation past, set his saving, redeeming love on people, and that God will bring that to pass, no questions asked, right? There's nothing that can thwart God's hand. But here's what I also believe, that God may or may not use us as a church to do it. And the reason I say that is because we may choose in our stubbornness or in our disobedience to God's word whatever, to reflect the kind of devotion that God has called us to have. And so what I want, just a couple little things. Our devotion to one another literally affects our effectiveness in God's mission. And this is what I mean, is that no one wants to be a part of a dysfunctional church. Why would anyone want to be a part of something that is just as dysfunctional as the world? And so our fellowship affects the effectiveness of our church. Why would anyone want to be a part of an unloving people? Our generosity affects the mission of our church. Why would anyone want to be a part of a community that doesn't care for one another? And so what I'm saying is, God is faithful and he is going to save, but we may or may not, as a church, depending on our obedience to God's word, get to experience his power in doing it. And as I look at this, this is what I think it's getting at, is that our devotion to one another does one of two things. It either diminishes our influence in the world or it increases our influence in the world. So we need to understand something, is that God very seriously intends on our love toward one another being an extension of his love to the world that draws people into his kingdom. And what we look at is God was using this church to save. I want to ask you just a quick question. As you look around the room, are there people here that don't follow Jesus? I don't know. But as I look around the room, I see a lot of people that follow Jesus. My question is then, if we're going to be the kind of compelling community that draws people to the love of Jesus, how can that happen if it's just secluded to this time and space? Hey, guess what? The world's not here. In fact, as I was driving to church this morning, you know what they were doing? Mowing their lawn, walking with their wife, walking their dog, washing the car. These are all things I saw on my drive to church this morning. Playing golf. And I'm not pointing those things out to say those are bad things. I'm just pointing that out to say, we're the church gathered together on Sunday, and guess who's not here? The people God wants to save. And so, in order for us to be the kind of compelling community that God wants us to be, guess where we've got to be at? Outside of the four walls of this wedding venue. It just has to be. Just has to be. And so the reason that devotion, in my opinion, overflows to outside the Sunday gathering is because that is the only time and space that the world gets to see you be the church. That is it. So if we sit around as a church waiting for people who don't know Jesus to come here and see how beautiful we are, we're like a car salesman out in the middle of nowhere waiting for someone to show up and just find the hot ride he's got on the lot. It's just not going to happen. That was a dumb illustration. I see Ken shaking his head. I think the most absolute challenging thing about what we read in Acts 2:42 through 47 is that reality. We as a church, I'm saying as a church, not individuals. As a church, we'll be totally ineffective in the mission of God if our devotion to one another doesn't overflow to outside this space. And just to get really practical, how else is your neighbor gonna see the love, generosity, devotion, and care that you have for one another to be, whoa, that's unlike anything I've ever experienced, unless you are doing life with your brother and sister in Christ here around your neighbor? And so I don't want to continue to harp on this, but I've just been blown away this week. I've always believed that the gathering was important. The Sunday gathering is important. It is for the church to gather and worship and be taught and encouraged. But there is a gathering that exists outside of this Sunday morning's time and space that God intends for us to be so devoted to one another that the outside world that we live around every day would look at and go, I want to be a part of that. Do you remember when you went to college? If your college was anything like mine, you had to take placement exams. Do you guys remember placement exams? No? So here's what happens. If you're like me, you get out of high school, you go to the military, and then you decide you're going to go to college. Guess what? They want to know if you can make it. And so they give you a placement exam in things like reading, literature, math, science. They're gauging where you are so that they can place you in what's called remedial classes. Because what that says is you're kind of ready for college, but not quite. You got to catch up with the rest of them. As I was thinking about that this week, you know what it reminded me of? Is God doesn't have remedial places in his church. Is that that ought to blow you away? That whether you're walking with Jesus a day or 5 decades, when you are saved, God places you in his church, regardless of how mature or immature you are. And the beauty behind that is that he expects the one who's been walking with Christ for a day or 5 decades to be just as beautiful and compelling as everyone else. And here's the deal, is that you can do it. Some of us may be here today thinking like, man, I could never be the type of person God wants me to be. But the hope is, this is what I want to end right here, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the good news for us as a church, is that if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, we have the ability to become the people that God wants us to be. The difference maker is, are we willing to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit and be that people? My wife is rolling her eyes at me and going, it's time to be done. I'm just kidding. Let's pray. You know, in bigger churches, you have stages and lights and a dark crowd. You can't see anything. There's a benefit to that. There's a benefit to it. No, thank you for your cues. Father God, I come before you today. And I am honestly humored. Father, just thinking about your word, my life, the church, our lives together. God, I understand being devoted to each other, loving one another, generous and compelling. Father, these are things that we don't naturally do. But we are not natural people. We have the Holy Spirit in us who is able to produce the kind of love and devotion and generosity that we need to move us outside the four walls of this church, to be the kind of attractive people you want us to be, God, to draw a world to your saving love of your son, Jesus. And so I pray, God, that I would lead out in that, that Ken would lead out in that. Father, I pray that our group leaders would lead out in that. I pray that you would begin to create a desire in us that would lead us outside of this time and space to spend time together around our friend, family, coworkers, and neighbors so that they could see the beauty of your son, Jesus. And that we would get to experience the joy of being used by you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.